The reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 12, and this can be found on page 5 of the Church Bibles. So that's Genesis chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from 1 Peter 3, verse 18 to 22. And it can be found on page 1016 in the Church Bibles. So that's 1 Peter 3, beginning to read at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word that reminds us that we can be saved and lifted up even whilst we suffer. So, Father, we pray that we take your words deep into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, welcome to St. John's. We're in 1 Peter again. If you want to turn to page 1016 of your pew Bibles, it's a bit of a complicated passage, but hopefully we'll get through it. Last week was Remembrance Sunday, so we've had a week off from 1 Peter. Remember what's happening. He's writing this letter to these Christians in Asia Minor. And they're having a tough time. For these Christians have started to come to the attention of the Roman authorities, the Roman governors and magistrates are becoming aware that a new type of person has suddenly appeared in their provinces. These people aren't Jews. The Romans understood them. They knew about them. But these people aren't pagans either. The Romans knew about them and understood them. This is a new type of person called Christians. And they've never seen Christians before. And these people are always slightly out of step. They don't quite fit in. They say they respect and honor the emperor. In fact, Paul tells us, honor the emperor. They say they respect and honor the emperor, yet they won't venerate him as a god. They say they believe in strong, stable families with a paterfamilias as the head of them, and yet Christian wives are being disobedient to their husbands when they refuse to expose their children. They say they believe in strong, thick community, and yet they refuse to join the community when they gather to watch the games. They say that work is a blessing, and that they respect their masters and want to do all they can to support their master's household. And yet these slaves keep on running off to an alternative household called the church, which they'd never heard of before. And so all this is creating tension. Christians were being brought under pressure. Some of them were imprisoned. Others had their property plundered. In the course of time, two women who were, in the eyes of Rome, slaves, but in the eyes of the church, deacons, they were tortured and abused. And all this is very unsettling, all this is very confusing, because their world no longer made sense to them. And you can see why, because how can it be just that they were suffering for doing what is right? How does that make sense in a rational universe? How could it stand up to sustained scrutiny that the emperor was a god? Well, it couldn't. And here they are being punished for pointing out something that was true. It's like being punished for saying that the grass is green, or that the triangle has three sides. How could it even be remotely logical that you sustain community by watching men kill each other? It's absurd. And yet these Christians are being slandered for not joining in the bloodfest. How could it make sense that fathers who are meant to husband their families and to seek to defend the weakest in them tell their wives who've just given birth to expose their children that they themselves had brought into the world? The whole thing is ridiculous. And it seems to these Christians as if they were living in the middle of a storm, and none of it made sense. And so Peter has a pastoral problem on his hands. He has to steady these people. He's got to comfort them so that they don't revile in return, so they don't add slander to slander. And that's why, in a way, I'm preaching these sermons, and we're preaching these sermons, to steady you, to strengthen you, to help you see and understand that it may well be that in the future we are called upon to suffer for doing and saying what is right in the years to come. Now, I know this sounds far-fetched. But I somehow feel that we're entering an analogous situation to the early church. It seems to me that it's that way because as society becomes increasingly secular, what's happening is that people are beginning to notice that in the midst of this secular society, there are people who call themselves Christians. And we're not quite fitting in. And so we may be called upon to suffer for our faith. Now, we suffer for all sorts of reasons. We suffer because loved ones die. We suffer because of car accidents. We suffer because sometimes we hit our hammer with a nail. Our thumb with a hammer. I'll get there. We suffer because we're denied promotion that we think we deserve. But many of us haven't really suffered for our faith. Not really. We haven't suffered for our faith in England for 1,000 years. But that's not normal. That's not normal at all. In fact, Bishop Stephen Neal, in his book called The History of Christian Missions, said that in the first 3 centuries, every Christian knew in his bones that sooner or later, he might suddenly have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. And of course, today, it's not the norm here, but it's the norm elsewhere. It's just everyday reality for Christians in North Korea, China, Pakistan, and Algeria. They just wake up every day to the reality of persecution. Jeremy Hunt, the foreign secretary, said in parts of the world, Christian persecution is running at genocidal levels. And it's widely recognized that Christians are the most persecuted group of all people in the world today. And it could come to us. And so why? Why are they being persecuted? Well, as I said, for doing and saying what's true. For doing and saying what is right. And Peter, they're very upset about this. So Peter says, look, don't be surprised by this. Don't be alarmed. You see, sometimes we can trouble our own trouble. Sometimes when we go through difficulties, we make it worse. Because we don't understand what's happening to us. And Peter's saying, look, when this happens, don't think that this is something weird or strange or unusual. And he says, point number one, because Christ also suffered. For Christ suffered. Verse 18. He says in verse 17, just above, he says it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But that may be true, but anyway, whatever, Christ also suffered. So let's try and follow this logically. Let's try and follow this step by step. These Christians are suffering, and Peter says, don't be surprised, because Christ also suffered. Okay, fine, got that. But that just seems to push the question further back. Why did Jesus suffer? And now we're forced to dive deep into our understanding of who Jesus is. And the first thing we have to say is that Jesus came preaching, didn't he? He came preaching and teaching. He says that all the time. He came preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, some of the first words that Jesus ever said were, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, there's huge debates as to what the kingdom of heaven is or was, but whatever it is, however you want to define it, teaching and preaching the kingdom must mean that there are certain truths about the kingdom. Okay? There are certain doctrines, there are certain propositions, there are certain assertions, there are certain truths. Which means that when the kingdom is being preached, it's an authoritative message. You can see this very easily in the way that Jesus spoke. And he spoke unlike others. Because when the rabbis would speak, or when they would exegete a scroll, or they'd be in the synagogue, and they'd exegete Micah or Isaiah, they would give this exposition, and the other rabbis and others in the synagogue would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen. They'd say that after the teaching had been given, if it was true. So the rabbi would wait for the imprimatur of the other rabbis. When Jesus comes along, he doesn't end with amen, amen. He begins with amen, amen. And so he comes along and he says, amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now notice what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm taking away your right to judge my words. I'm taking away your right to decide truth for yourself. That prerogative, that privilege does not belong to you, says Jesus. I'm taking away the right that the serpent in the garden tried to give you when he asserted that you had to decide whether what I had spoken, I had spoken. And of course, that's how the Bible begins, doesn't it? The Bible begins and God says to mankind, God says to humanity, you shall not eat of the tree of the good and evil, of good and evil. And the serpent comes along and he confuses thinking and feeling. And he says to them, what do you think about that? Adam, Eve, what do you feel about that? Do you think that's fair? Do you think that's right? Do you think that's true? Do you think God should do this? And you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying to the authorities, the religious authorities of the day, who are trying to debate him, they're trying to engage with him, to try and trap him in his words, to try and undermine what he's saying. And he simply turns on them and he says, I am from above, you are from below, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Which is exactly what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. If you remember, at his trial, there was a time when Pilate took Jesus aside. And he sent everyone else out. And he says to Jesus, what have you done? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What is it that you've done? And Jesus simply says, my kingdom is not of this world. By which he means, I am from above, not from below. And then he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now that's incredible. Jesus saying, I've been handed over to you because I bear witness to the truth. I've come to bear witness to the truth. The truth that I'm speaking to you, Pilate, is life. The words I'm speaking to you, Pilate, are not flesh. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And the words I speak are spirit and they are life. Therefore, Pilate, I urge you. I plead with you. Hear my words. Listen to me. If you're of the truth, you will hear my voice. Humble yourself, Pilate. Receive my words. Become like a little child, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. For little children, receive words. And you can see, can't you, how this would have enraged the elites of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You can see how this would have enraged Caiaphas, the high priest. You can see how this would enrage Pilate when Jesus is saying he has authority over all our desires, all our feelings, all our thinking. And so persecution came to Jesus. And Peter's saying, now, don't be surprised if this comes to you as well. Why? Because you're starting to build your lives. When you become a Christian, what you do is you start to build your life on the rock of God's word. We looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so Jesus suffered because he bore witness to this truth. So these Christians and Pontus were suffering because they're also bearing witness to the truth, because they're building their lives on this rock of truth, the word of God, Jesus. Jesus is becoming the cornerstone of their lives. And so they're building their life on that cornerstone. And therefore the cornerstone, the rock, the foundation stone, is transmitting into their lives, lives of Christians, its power, its life, its truth. So the power of the stone, the power of the cornerstone, is interpenetrating you because you've come to him, the cornerstone. And this word, this truth, is now reshaping your life. It's penetrating you. It's changing you so that you can see. You've eyes to see. That whatever the emperor says, one thing is certain, he is not a god. So therefore, Peter says, don't be surprised. And Jesus said that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He said, blessed are you. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You stand in a noble line. So that's the first thing Peter is saying. He's saying, be encouraged. Because when you suffer for your faith, you are daring to proclaim that you belong to the kingdom of heaven, which is not of this world. Good job. Well done. You're following Jesus as your example. But then Peter says, I want you to think deeper than that. You've got to understand that Jesus isn't just your example. And if Jesus was just our example, he'd be like another religious leader, wouldn't he? Just another guru. So Buddha is an example. Muhammad is an example. All these people are examples. And you just do what they do. Peter's saying Jesus is much more than just an example. He is an example. Don't misunderstand me. But he's much more than that. And I want you to see this, because I want you to lift up your eyes to the glory that's coming. I want you to see that one day, you're going to be lifted up to the heavens. You're going to be lifted up to the glory, because the truth is going to set you free. And so you say to me, well, sounds great, Nige. Where on earth does Peter say that? Right? People sometimes say to me, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the passage? Okay? Now hang on here, because we're going to go into Noah and baptism, so you really need to just be a bit patient, because we're going to walk through this text carefully, okay? But I want you to see this. Jesus is our example, but it's more than that. He says, not only that Christ suffered for us, he also goes on to say that he suffered once for sins, right? Look at this, verse 18. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, so what's Peter saying here? Well, he's referring to a doctrine called penal substitution. What he's basically saying is that Jesus is our substitute. He's not just our example, he's our substitute. And here's where you have one of the clearest and pithiest statements of the gospel in the whole of Scripture. He says that Christ suffered not just because he told the truth, but because he died once for sins. Once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why, Jesus? Why did you do that? So that he, Jesus, might bring us, that is you and I, to God. Well, we're being brought to God. And so Peter's saying, driving home, that this suffering was a substitutionary suffering. He is suffering in your place, in my place. And so he takes our punishment. He takes what we deserve. And so you then say, okay, Peter, I've got that. Thank you. How exactly are we brought to God? Can you put a bit more flesh on this, please? And Peter says, yes, I can. I want you to think about Noah. Okay. Now hang on here. Follow me. Follow me. I want you to think about Noah. Why do you want me to think about Noah, Peter? Because Jesus went to preach. He went to preach. Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison because they formally did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. And what do you do with that? Okay? Scratch your heads. You think, what on earth is going on here? What's happening here? And think about it like this, says Peter. Jesus went to preach in Noah's day. No, he didn't. Did Jesus preach in Noah's day? Who preached in Noah's day? Noah preached in Noah's day. But that's true, of course. Noah preached in Noah's day. But what Peter's saying is that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, by his word, was preaching to those people through Noah. It was Jesus who was preaching, if you like, through Noah. Jesus never went to Ephesus, for example, and yet Paul the Apostle says that Christ is making his appeal through us to you, even though Jesus never went to Ephesus. So in this sense, Jesus is preaching, making an appeal through Noah in Noah's day, saying, believe, repent, accept the gospel, accept the good news. And the trouble is, back then, what did people do to Noah? They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They reviled him. They said it's ridiculous to spend 120 years building a big boat in the middle of a desert. How does that work? And so they saw Noah's deeds and they said, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. Why are you building a boat in the desert? It doesn't make sense. And so they saw his deeds, and for 120 years, Noah was reviled. He suffered slander, ridicule, and shame, just as Jesus did. Just as they saw Jesus' deeds, they mocked him. They said he casts out demons. How? By the spirit of demons. So they saw Jesus' deeds, and they mocked him. But they not only rejected Noah's deeds, they also rejected his words. They rejected his message that in order to be saved, they needed to come into the ark. Come into the ark, he was saying. And so there was Jesus, as it were, speaking in Noah's day. And all those people who did not believe, says Jesus, says Peter, are now in prison. Right? Now in prison. They're there now. Because they rejected the message, so they are now in fearful gloom, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as they await the coming final judgment. But that was then, says Peter. Back then, people did not believe. And so what happened? Well, there came a day. There came a time. There came a moment when Noah with his sons, his wife, and his son's wife went into the ark. He says that 8 people were saved through the water. Now that word through, I had to look all this up, by the way. That word through is a tricky word. It's a preposition, I discovered. And that word through can mean all sorts of different things in the Greek. It can mean through. It can mean saved. So they were saved through the water. Sorry, it can be that they were saved by the water. It can mean through the water. It can be saved mean that they were saved by the water. And also, because you think about it, Noah and his family were in the ark. They're also saved, not just through the water, not just by the water, because they were in the ark, they were saved from the water. Do you see this? So there they were in the ark. The rain came down. The deep opened up. Water gushed out. And what happened to the ark? It was carried up and up and up and up, higher, 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 above the mountains, beyond the mountains. It was lifted up right into the heavens. The ark was lifted up, if you like, to God. And do you see what Peter's driving at? He's saying, dear friends, remember this. When men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, it will be as if the floods are coming in. You will be disorientated. You'll feel as if the storm is coming down, and you'll be shaken by the thunder and the lightning. You'll feel as if the waves are crashing down over your head. You'll feel disorientated. You'll be scared. You'll feel adrift. You won't be able to tell where the earth ends and the heavens begin. And in that day, be exceedingly glad. Why? Because you're undergoing a type of baptism, and this is bringing you to God. This is going to bring you closer to Jesus, because this is bringing you to the ark, and the door of the ark is open, and you may go in. And so what is happening when the suffering comes? It's separating you from the world. It's detaching you from the world. And it's bringing you to God. And the ark is going to take the battery. Right? The ark is going to take the battery. The ark is going to bear the full force of the storm. The rain's going to come down. The streams are going to rise. The winds are going to blow and beat upon the ark. And the ark will act as your substitute. Just as the rain came down, the streams rose, and the storm beat itself upon Jesus as he hung on the cross. So remember that when you're being deliberately misunderstood, when your property is being plundered, remember on that day when the storm comes into your life that the door of the ark is open. And God is inviting you in. He is inviting you home. He's saying, come. Come to me. I will give you rest, because I'll bring you through the storm to safety. I'll bring you by the storm to that place where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And where I myself will wipe away all tears from your eyes. And on that day, I will have saved you from the storm. I will have saved you from destruction. I will have saved you from that place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Remember that when you are being reviled and slandered and people are speaking evil against you. Use your suffering to flee to Jesus, to ask him, take me in, and the door will be opened. So Peter says, don't be afraid. Do not be troubled. In that day, set aside Jesus in your hearts and be ready to witness to the hope that is in you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that Jesus is not only our example, he's also our substitute. And he took the brunt of the storm and has opened the door so that we may now go in. Father, we pray that we may not be unbelieving. We pray that you'll take away the mockery that so easily rises in our hearts. We pray that we may become like little children, and to receive your word, and so have eternal life. We thank you that your word sets us free from this world. We thank you that at times persecution and suffering drives us closer to you. We pray that they may be the case and none of us will be lost. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.